Today is the 500th, or the celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. That may not mean a whale of a lot to some of you. 500 years is a long time. Martin Luther is probably very, very distant to you, and not King Jr., but the actual Martin Luther from back in the Reformation days. This Monday is actually the day that we celebrate. Of course, as Christians often have through the centuries, they take days that have been dedicated to other festivals. In this case, the All Hallows Festival, or all that went on with that, and they definitely attempt to Christianize it. And this Monday is the day that the Reformation is celebrated. 500 years ago, Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses, 95 different statements, things that he wanted to debate, things that he wanted to talk about. He nailed those on a door called the Wittenberg door. And when he nailed those on there, it was the spark. He had nailed these things before. There were different versions of it, but on this day, because God uniquely blessed what was going on in that moment, everything in the future of Christendom was truly changed. At the foundation of that of those 95 theses, and by the way, if you'd like to read those, I printed them out and put them in the lobby. They're available to you, or I'll get them to the lobby. I think they might be on my desk. But anyway, they laid the foundation for the five solas, and I'm delighted to both share these with you real quick, and I'm also delighted to let you know that John Caravo is teaching a class on the Reformation second hour, and he is going to be covering these five solas in the weeks ahead. They are absolutely crucial to really, truly understanding what you believe and why we do what we do. Sola Scriptura, this is all in Latin, that's why we call them solas. Sola Scriptura, which is Scripture and Scripture alone. Now I have to remember these. Sola Gratia, by grace and by grace alone. Sola Christus, Christ and Christ alone. I wrote them down. Sola Fide, thank you. Sola Fide, by faith and by faith alone. And Sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God and to the glory of God alone. These five solas make up the foundation of Protestantism, the protest that Martin Luther had against the Catholic Church and the way that they were explaining the Bible. But even more significantly, they lay a foundation that is solid ground that Christ spoke of in Scripture as being solid ground for our faith. Understanding these is crucial, and I just want to really encourage you. I know I'm teaching a class on building gospel friendships, something that is very appropriate to our culture, but some of you do not know much about your faith, and you should go to John's class, and you should learn about your faith, because that is significant. It doesn't matter how many friends you have if you don't know Jesus. We celebrate today the amazing, gutty, and faithful work of Martin Luther some 500 years ago. I hope that you will celebrate these things on Halloween, which of course in my house is just simply my wife's birthday. So please follow with me in Luke chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 1 through 15. Soon afterwards, he being Jesus, went through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12, his disciples, were with him, and also some of the women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. When a great crowd was gathered, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, short story with some significant morals. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed, and some fell along the path, and it was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up around it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things, and then he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I cry out to you this morning from the Word of God. He who has ears to hear the Word of God, let him hear it this morning. When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand." It's a confusing statement, isn't it? Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Let's go back to the beginning of this passage. If you've got your Bibles, turn there, back to verse 1. And let's also remember back into the previous chapter. Note that in chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, Jesus encounters a woman whose son has died. Does Jesus focus on the dead man? No, he focuses on the woman, something that was unique and unusual in that culture. This last chapter was building bridges to people that were disenfranchised in that culture. They were ignored in that culture. They were not important in that culture. And God, through Jesus Christ, raises up their value. And one of the values that he raises up is the value of women in the scriptures. He looks to that woman and he saves her son on her behalf. It's all about her, the widow from Nain. Further on in the chapter, verses 36 through 50, which Pastor Jack so eloquently explicated last week. I enjoyed listening to your sermon twice, actually. I know what I'm getting you for Christmas. Olive oil hair gel, no doubt about it. If you don't know what that means, you should go listen to the sermon. He built bridges. Bridges to the sinful woman who had repented with tears and with ointment for Jesus, treating him as the true Savior that he was, seeing him for who he really was, more importantly, seeing herself for who she really was. She repents, and Jesus forgives her for her sin. Immediately after that story comes the three women at the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 8. Soon afterward, Jesus Christ goes through the cities, the villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, the 12 men that were with him, and also some women. Why in the world would Luke pause and tell us such an insignificant detail? There were 12 people with him, and by the way, he was also traveling with some women. And those women were very important. One was Mary Magdalene, who had had numerous demons thrown out of her by Jesus. Another, Joanna, or Johnny, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, or Susan, and many others. We've got Mary, Johnny, and Susan hanging out with Jesus. Why is that significant? Because the public ministry of the gospel is enhanced and made full by the presence of a public ministry of women. That's why. It is obvious in Jesus' plan and in what he had to say that the women serving in public ministry, women serving in public ministry are essential for the growth of the gospel. Do not miss this. That this is not some sort of boys' club, this Christian thing. This is not some sort of, the guys are running things and the women are just following along like a bunch of sheep. Actually, all of us are sheep. We're all following Jesus. And every aspect of who God is, both male and female, should be represented in leadership. The public role of women is an absolute essential for the growth of the gospel. Do not miss that, because it lays a foundation for what he is about to say. Don't separate the two. Don't take one because it's got one chapter number and the next because it's got a different chapter number and decide, oh, those are different things. This is all together. You know, those numbers weren't originally in there. This was one flowing story. And they're put together for significant and important reasons. Watch how the gospel grows coming out of what we call chapter 7. But what we see is the natural flow of the growth of the gospel through Luke's great story about Jesus. Luke chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. Let's jump forward. I'm going to jump from where the women are at the end of verse 3. We would naturally go to verse 4. I'm going to pause just for a second before we have them tell that parable. I'm going to talk a little bit about the purpose of a parable. Parables are pretty interesting. They are the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have got numerous parables in them. Actually, Matthew, Mark, and Luke have numerous parables. John might have one or two. It's told in a different style. So the stories that Jesus told often had deep, deep insights about the kingdom of God in them. And we see that in the way that Jesus explains it to his disciples. In the book of Matthew and Mark, he actually kind of marvels that the disciples are asking him these questions because he just figures they get it. And he said, in order to really understand what's going on in the kingdom of God, you've got to understand this particular parable, this story that has a moral. His disciples asked him about what the parable meant. And he says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, it is in parables, or it's like a riddle. They'll try to figure it out, but they're not going to be able to figure it out. And then he quotes a passage from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. I'm not going to take a whole lot of time to go into the Isaiah passage, except to tell you, you should go back and look at that. That's right when Isaiah goes into the throne room and falls on his face, and he gets raised up, and he's just amazed at what he's seen. And he thinks, I should be dead right now because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm amongst a people of unclean lips. And God says, I want you to go out, and I want you to preach the gospel. But the effect that it will have is that people will not be able to hear, and they will not be able to see, and it will just simply confirm that they are lost. This is essentially what Jesus Christ is also repeating, that the way that you respond to Jesus' parables identifies either spiritual receptivity or it's going to identify spiritual rejectivity. I looked it up. It really is a word, rejectivity. The way that you respond to the parables, if you look at these little stories that Jesus tells and just say, man, those are just child's play. If he was really the Son of God, he should have explained himself better. Okay, I get it. I understand where you're coming from. The thoughts cross my mind too. Rejectivity, I'm on it. But if you listen for what the Spirit of God is teaching you, if you listen and you are spiritually sensitive, only provided by God, by the way, that kind of sensitivity is simply provided by God. When God teaches in parables through the mouth of Jesus Christ, he is identifying those that are going to be responsive and those that will not. That's what these stories are. And that's why we repeat them again and again and again. Because the kingdom of God is looking for those that are spiritually sensitive. The parables identify those things. God has designed his word to specifically reach his children. And God has designed you specifically to hear his word. In this story, you are both the soil and you are part of a larger field of soil. You are both soil. In other words, the way that you listen to this is significant, but you are part of a greater field of soil, which we will talk about in just a moment. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that the word of God is breathed out by him. In fact, I'll even put it up here. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. It is wholly sufficient, sola scriptura, by the way, and that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And all the Awana people said, amen. All right, thank you. Jesus says in Luke chapter 8, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In verse 18, it says, take care then how you hear or how you listen to this. I listened to a sermon by A.W. Tozer, a famous Christian Missionary Alliance pastor, a wonderful writer, truly a devoted and faithful man of God. And he said in his sermon that listening to God teaches you how to listen to people, and it is a divine art. Listening to God teaches you how to listen to one another, and it is a divine art. Isn't it great when someone listens to you? Isn't it great when they really listen? Like, not just to your words, but to your heart. This is what you are invited into in this parable. You are invited to listen to the heart of Jesus. You're invited to listen to the heart of God. This is what he builds his kingdom upon. And so Jesus goes about telling a story. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell amongst thorns, and the thorns grew up and with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. 100-fold! Think about that. 100-fold. You plant a daisy seed and 100 daisies pop up. Okay, that's ridiculous, isn't it? Exactly. Just you got it. We're not used to thinking like farmers, are we? When it comes to reaping the crops in Southern California, it means Vons or Ralph's, right? It means supermarket. We're going to go State of Brothers. He said these things to his disciples and to the people. He calls out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he explains himself. The parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Ah, there's confidence. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Part of the gospel going out is that there is true, genuine, real person, named the devil, Lucifer, former angel, now a demon, leads a horde. Yeah, it's real. There's true spiritual warfare going on. You may not sense it, you may not see it, you may not know it, but reality is, the Word of God says that there's real spiritual warfare going on around us. And the devil is trying to steal the Word of God away from people so that they will not believe and they cannot be saved. Is that not the height of wickedness? Is that not the height of evil? There are children in this world that are having the Word of God stolen away from them by the devil because he does not want children to enter into the kingdom of God. Let's give credit where credit is due. God is on the move, and the devil is trying to thwart his work at every turn. Now, there are others that land on rocky soil. Those that hear the word receive it with joy, but there's no root. They go nowhere. The roots begin to go down. They hit rocky soil. It's done. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. Of course, there are some that fall amongst the thorns. They are those who hear, but as they go along their way, they're choked by the cares, the riches, the pleasures of this life, which are pictured in this story like weeds. We live in this particular culture, by the way. The cares of this life sometimes dominate us, don't they? The cares of this life are obsessive. I could talk to most of the teenagers out there, ask them, what's the most important thing? From your perspective, what do you feel that the most important thing is for your parents in your life? And almost all of them will say, getting good grades. Because I got to get into a good school so that I can get a good job, so that I can support a good family. And maybe along the way I'll marry a good guy or a good girl. And then we will be happy What's your parents' goal for your life? They'd like me to be happy. Don't have such frivolous, empty-headed goals for your children. Parents, take a step back and look at the big picture. Desire in your heart that your kids would walk with God. Come on now. Happiness? Really? Does anybody really believe in that? Like, I wake up some mornings and I'm just mad. I wake up other mornings, I'm happy. I have no idea why. Why would I wish that kind of chaos upon someone else as the goal of their life? Something so fickle. As for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, they hold it fast or securely in an honest and good heart and bear fruit, and they do so with patience. What does this mean? If you were to read this story, and I'm going to go out on a limb here. This is a real risk for me right now because I didn't warn them. But I know one of our congregational members that grew up on a farm, and that's Dirk. I know. I'm sorry, Dirk. You just probably like chill went right through you. Dirk, if you read this story, which I think you have at one time or another about the four different soils and that kind of thing, as a farmer, what would you think about? This is a huge risk, I know. So you just have to tell me from the heart, and I'm going to take whatever you say, and I'm going to make it sound perfect. If you had four different kinds of soils as a farmer, what would you think?
Just throwing soil every direction would be a little crazy.
It'd be silly. Just be chucking seed everywhere, right? What would you want to plant in? What would you like to plant in if you were farming and you...
The best soil.
Thank you. Perfect. See that? Look at that. Theologian in our midst. The different soils represent varied environments for gospel growth. And any farmer that reads this story thinks to himself, why would anybody plant on a path in rocks or in weeds? And yet, we spend a ton of time talking about people that are on the path, that are in the rocks or in the weeds. Could I invite you into the meaning of the story? Plant in good soil. And if you find bad soil, which you will, by the way, take out the rocks, pull the weeds, get them off the path, and let's get people into good soil. See, what this is talking about is different environments for gospel growth. And it's pretty much saying that three quarters of the environment, now it's not divided up as though it's percentages, but the story is saying that the majority of the environments that we experience are not good for gospel growth. That means a majority of the people that are out there in the world, the majority of the people that are right here this morning are dealing with things that are not good, not healthy for gospel growth. If you've got rocks in the soil, Jesus promises he'll take them out. If you've got weeds in the soil, Jesus promises that he'll remove. If you are on a path and it is dry and it is hard and it is barren, Jesus promises that he'll put you in good soil. This is good news, not just some sort of like, okay, let's identify who's in what soil. Dad, definitely on the path, not talking to him, not good. We're only going to work with people that are responsive. No. What we've got here is an opportunity for us to discover what it means to have really great gospel environments. Jesus Christ is looking at the Pharisees that he was just talking to. He's looking at the tax collectors. And he says, the tax collectors, that's good soil. Crazy, isn't it? That the people with the most fertilizer in their life are sometimes the best soil. So to speak. Oh, sorry. Got ahead of myself. I was already up there. Look at what the Apostle Paul, who comes a little bit later than this parable, has to say. He says to the Corinthians, who they're just to give you some context, they're dividing under different teachers. Okay, some of them are identifying with Paul, who originally came and planted the church, and some of them are identifying with Apollos, who's their new pastor, essentially. He's like new guy in town, really great teacher, and so some of them are like, hey, we've been here since Paul. They're the old, you know, they're the people that built the church, made the pews, put up the beams, and all that kind of stuff. And they're like, hey, we're the ones that built this place. We know what's going on. And the other ones are like, hey, Apollos is more awesome than Paul, and you guys just need to be quiet because he's got it going on. And they began to get into factions, and this is probably where the first church of Paul and the first church of Apollos came from, and first that kind of thing. Paul says to them, you're of flesh. While there is jealousy and strife, among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? When one person says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Are you not reasoning just a human way? What is Apollos? What is Paul? How do they measure up in the big picture? They're simply servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Paul says, I was an evangelist. Apollos is taking care of the discipleship, the watering, but God is the one that brings the growth. We are simply what? Environmentalists. That's what we do. We create great environments for the gospel to grow. Are we a church of programs? Are we a church of children's ministries and youth ministries and adult ministries and women's ministries and men's ministries? Do we have all of our little ministries running around here and, you know, the men make bacon and so all the guys are going to come and just all these different things. And it's like, I follow the men or I follow the women or I follow whatever. You know, I'm a growth group person. Whatever. We are not about programs. We are about people. Why? Because that's where God grows things. That's what it says here. Those are simply environments. Don't get super excited about an empty field. Get super excited about God growing people in the fields that you are a part of and in the soil of your own life. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. I love it. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about God. Only God gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's workers and you are God's field. I think that the farmer has to, I actually went online and checked out what modern day farmers are considering when it comes to soils. And by the way, it is a sophisticated science. It is unbelievable the different things that farmers have to consider modern day when it comes to climate, when it comes to soil, when it comes to leaving a field fallow or not planting anything for a season, understanding the life cycle of what they're growing, knowing what the right fertilizer is and how much of it to put onto a field, knowing what chemicals you have to use or what chemicals you're not going to use for all of you non-GMO people, and just all of these different things that go into what it means to be a modern day farmer. But there is no question, whether it is in the ancient world or today, a farmer has to have complete confidence in the quality of the seed in which he plants. I've already mentioned the verse from 2 Timothy 3 about the word of God being breathed out. Literally, it is the spoken word of God. Look what it says. To augment that or to add to that from 2 Peter chapter 1, no prophecy that is in the Bible was ever produced by the will of a man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's what we mean when we say that the Bible is verbally inspired. It was breathed out by God into men, inspired men by the Holy Spirit who wrote down those scriptures, and you can have full confidence in them. And if you really want to show that you have full confidence in the Word of God, then go ahead and begin to plant the Word into the soil that is around you. Begin to trust that the Word of God will grow in the good soil that is around you, whether that soil is your children, whether that soil is your spouse, whether that soil is your friends at work, at Starbucks, wherever. Be a good environmentalist. Plant in good soil. And in so doing, I believe that you will see the Word of God begin to go to work. It is what we plant. God has provided all the seed we need. Dirk said it well earlier when I asked him the question. It seems kind of foolish just to be throwing seed. And in fact, that's not even what this parable says. In the ancient world, they would carry the seed in kind of a big pouch that was slung over the side of the farmer. And as he walked, some of it would just fall out behind him. It's saying some seed falls on the path, some seed falls on rocky soil. But where's that farmer headed? He's heading to good soil. He's heading to the soil that he has tilled. He's heading to the ground that he has turned up. He's heading into places that he knows seed grows. When you have your neighbors that don't know a stitch about Jesus Christ, when you have your neighbors over for a barbecue, you're tilling some soil. When you take the Word of God and you go to Starbucks in the morning and you open it up and you read it, you're tilling some soil. When you've got your family and you just feel like, man, I got teenagers, and whenever we do a devotional, they just sit there with a glazed look on their face like, can we please go to bed? Can we just get this done and over with? Why do I have to pray? This is so stupid. When you are an appreciator of that environment, when you work on that environment, when you till that soil, when you pour out that seed, things are going to grow. Things will grow. Do you trust in the quality of that seed? Are you doing the hard work of developing optimal environments for growth in the gospel? God says he's got so much seed, it's spilling out everywhere. But we need to be people who consider climate and soil and the seed itself, nutrients, water, life cycles. It's sophisticated stuff, and we need to be actively engaged in it. Some of us wait for someone just to flat out ask us, so tell me about this Jesus that I hear so much about in the world. Folks, I've been asked that question like twice my whole life, and I'm a pastor. People just don't walk up to me and say, tell me about Jesus. People hear I'm a pastor and they freak out. You should see the look in their eyes. It's like the Holy Ghost just got a hold of them and they're just twitchy and weird and they stop swearing. They won't tell me jokes anymore. They don't know what's going on. People are nuts. All of these things give you indicators of climate. All of these things give you indicators of soil. What you do in those moments, how you till that soil, says everything about your confidence in the gospel. We are coming up on a season that is one of the greatest opportunities to reach out and love on our community, our neighbors, people in faraway places. I mean, the space between Thanksgiving and Christmas is extraordinary in its altruism and love for your common man. Who should be at the center of that? I'll tell you who should be at the center of that. The stinking cross of Jesus Christ. And the cross of Jesus Christ is at the center of your life. So let's do something about that. Don't just sit on it. Don't just go, whatever. Develop optimal environments for growth. Jesus Christ was praying for his disciples in the upper room on the night that he was betrayed. And he said, I've given them your word, God. This is him praying for you and me. Oh, tell him, I'll call him back. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sounds kind of isolationist, doesn't it? Sounds a little bit separatist, doesn't it? Oh, again, tell him. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. What? Jesus Christ prayed this to God. I am not asking for you to take them out of the world. Don't take away their pain. Don't take away their trouble. Don't take away their difficulty. but that you would keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify or separate them for the purpose that you have for them, God. Separate them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Not of the world, but definitely in the world. This is our calling, Christian, to create better environments for gospel growth. You can do that through a program here. You can do it in your backyard, hosting a barbecue for your community. You can do it at Starbucks by showing up every day for years and years and years and years and just buying coffee and talking to people. I don't know what it's going to look like for you, but I do know this. When you know and explore the truth of parables, you discover the secrets of the kingdom of God. That's not talking about reading them. It's talking about living them. Are you a farmer for the gospel of Jesus? Let's pray. God, we come to this place where we respond. We come to this place where we bend our souls to you, God. Where we respond by hearing music, God. We respond by taking a moment to just swallow down the meal that is Scripture in our lives and to begin to contemplate and treasure what God are you doing in our midst? What are you doing in my heart and our hearts? God, please be at work in the midst of our church. God, for those that are going to watch the World Series alone today, God, I pray that they would grab a friend and invite them over. God, for those of us that want to isolate and just be by ourselves because we just don't like people, God, I pray that we would be pierced in our hearts for the way that you have loved us even when we did not love you. And that we would be changed people, God, that we would actually live and act and breathe and talk differently because you are alive and growing in the midst of our lives. God, grow your heart in us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's stand as we respond this morning.